Okay. You notice we, with that, in Christ I died, was raised, we left out buried. Why? You only have so many words in a verse. Is the reason. And so that's why we don't have every element of position in that. And I have worked hard to try to come up with a good poetic, rhythmical possession side, but that would be two more stanzas. And it wasn't working well, so I gave up a few years ago, and I don't even think about it now. I was thinking about this material we're working on, and not necessarily a song, but there's some things that could be written that would be encouraging in that area beyond what's there. When I do these synopses and send them out on the internet, I wonder, especially after I was trying to proofread it last night with a whole day behind me, and I kept finding things that were backwards and everything else, and they probably are still backwards for all I know. But there are lines in the synopsis that people get that I hope they understand, because they're a little, some of them are a little concise, and which is good, a good thing. So let's pray, and we will embark on the next step of this series on Together with Him. Father, we appreciate it that we have a unique relationship. We see your wisdom and the way you've worked it. And the more we grow, the more we understand that you did it perfectly. And we are enabled by that truth in so many areas. It affects the way we live. We can't get any more practical than this truth. And we are thankful for the person who is the head, our Lord Jesus Christ. May your Spirit teach us those things we need to know and review those things we need to be reminded of, and then we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So we've worked our way down, and I handed out that sheet of paper last week just as kind of a run in this first section of this series, which I did down in the evening school, and this was done, if you noticed on it, if you read all of the things written on some of these things I hand out, you sometimes get dates. This was done almost 10 years ago. So you have it. It was just an element of some spiritual life material that we did in Woodburn. And so we worked our way up. We were crucified together with him. We died together with him. We were buried together with him. And we're given life together with him. Now we've come up those first four on this chart. And they're the soons. They're all at togetherness, and I want to review that so we're reminded of it. And then we have the fact today that we were resurrected together with him. And there's a soon with that, and so you can see that. And then next week, I'm going to have some fun with that message, I think, because we're going to talk about being seated together, which is one verse. It's part of a verse we're looking at today. We read it in the scripture reading. But we want to go beyond that. It says we're seated together with him in the heavenlies. And so as we're reminded of that, we have a lot of places we're going to be able to go with it. And I trust it will be in that encouragement, and will encourage you to understand why I say often I talk about the right hand. You know, right now I think of the right hand as really home. And I hope you do in that matter. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. Being involved in the right hand. It's interesting, in the Greek it doesn't say at the right hand, it says in the right hand. And we'll look at some of that right hand material, and we'll see how far we get. See if a four-year-old will let me prepare some of the things I'm planning to. Who can imagine a four-year-old tinkering with sermon material? Anyway, so that's where we're at. We talk about resurrection There are two words in the New Testament, the primary words that are translated resurrection as far as root concepts. One is agairo and the other is anistemi. These two words we have covered off and on many times in our time together here at Valley. Sometimes we have defined them, sometimes we have just been reminded of them. Today we're going to be reminded of one of them. We have some notes as part of our notes in an outline that relate to the Father's role in our resurrection together with Christ. And it's really important when we understand there are 22 passages that say that the God, that is God the Father, was an active agent in Christ's resurrection. We also know that Christ himself raised himself from the dead. And it's rather interesting when he doesn't have to say, I will rise again. We'll talk about that when we get there. But middle voice is used often, which means he would rise himself or for himself or for his benefit. And he's an active agent as well in his resurrection, which means he's an active agent as well in our resurrection life and will be in the future. And we could spend a lot of time. Boy, it's always a temptation. I'm trying to be disciplined. And that's hard for me to do sometimes when I get into a subject like this. Because I want to go back over the overview, review these important truths. And by reviewing these important truths, giving you that opportunity to maybe rethink them so that you have a better grasp of them. Let me tell you this. I have not mastered them, and I'm sure that I've spent a whole lot more time than anybody here studying them. And I say that because every time as I mature, it gets better and better and better. And God doesn't change his word. He just changes me. And that's why we're doing this, so that let him change you so you can enjoy it. The comfort that there is at the right hand. The comfort there is in knowing that we were raised together with him and we have resurrection life is something that that line out of I am his and he is mine kind of fits this perfectly. People have no idea of what a blessing it is that we as saints have at least the potential to have, and we have when we start getting an understanding of some of these things. And so that's where we are. Now, the word agairo is the one we're going to be working because it's in the compound in three places. Agairo means to raise, and you read, in the vocabulary, it just means to raise or resurrect. It's not really quite what it means, but that's the vocabulary list definition. In Greek we have vocabulary definitions which are simple, sometimes oversimplified, and as a result, it can be confusing. I got a little splash over from two words that are translated anger or wrath this week. And they're the simple definitions in lexicons or vocabularies don't help us at all. In that matter, they sound like pure synonyms. They're not. And so as we come to agairo, it's a root that means to wake up or to arouse someone from sleep. That's the basic idea. And so it means to make alive again, that is to wake up again. I'm not sure that I've been involved with someone who had sleep apnea. I am thinking I have had that, and that may have been the reason that I'm alone. And that is, somewhere in my mind, in the middle of the night, I can hear or not hear. Pat's not breathing. And it's kind of like off in La La Land, because when I sleep, I'm off in La La Land. And this, I mean, this wasn't that night, obviously. But I think the very idea, I'm laying there, and it's, I mean, in my mind, takes me somewhat back. It's almost in my subconscious. And I think, breathe, breathe, breathe. And it starts back up again. And that's an interesting problem. You want to wake them up. You want to do everything you can if somebody is asleep when it seems like they're not someone that can be awakened. And it's a matter sometimes of concern. But this is the idea, to wake up, to bring somebody back to the realm of consciousness is the idea. And so if you're dead, this word for resurrection means to return them to an awareness or consciousness. And so this word occurs a lot of times by itself of the resurrection. The other word is anti, and I'm getting the wrong word. I've got the right root wrong one. It was the antihistamine. That does come from Greek, by the way. Anhistamine. And that's ana with histamine, which is the idea of to rise or to stand again. To stand again. And so the idea of that verb is to cause to stand again, to cause someone to live again after they have died. To raise up from the dead. And I put a note in my notes, among dead ones, often it's found in that way. And so these are the two words. Soon is not found with the second one. Soon is found with the first one. There may be a doctrinal significance to that, but we have to be careful in speculating in this matter. And so we're dealing with this raised together with him, and we have a relationship when he rose from the dead. Last week, when they put him in the tomb and rolled the stone over the door of the tomb, we were counted to be in that tomb when he was buried. When it was time for him to come to life, and he was brought to life, given that life, which we call resurrection life, it was given to him, and I don't think the door of the I think the stone was still over the door, and then in the next instance it was gone, and he was raised, and we raised with him. At that very moment, God the Father sees us. He sees us so well. Imputation is so good that he sees us as having died for our sins, or having been crucified, having been died for our sins, having been buried, and having been given life, and today as having been resurrected with him. That's why he counts it. Now remember, he does it. And so I am as I will be. In Christ I am. I guess I should have put that in. That's my bulletin cover I didn't use today. I put love on the bulletin cover because I remembered it was Valentine's Day. On it, I kind of smiled. I had to go to the store last night and grab a couple of, I guess I got a couple of things and at Bi-Mart. And I walked down this aisle and it was two-thirds of the way empty. And I thought, well, there's not going to be any cheap candy next Monday. on that, because that aisle was the Valentine's aisle. Yeah. And the top two shelves, I think, on one side of it, were, or three maybe, had candy on the rest and were empty. They're all ready to put Christmas stuff in there, I think. Oh, let's see, this is February, isn't it? Anyway, sarcasm will get me. Okay. But we participate together with him so much that God can see us as having raised ourselves. Now, when the Lord comes back and we're caught up, we will be at the right hand. We will be always with the Lord and in the presence of the Lord. And we will be seen in a unique kind of participatory relationship to him in this universe. It doesn't make us angels. If I was in a hoi polloi church, I'd say it's not going to make us sprout wings, but I know angels don't have wings in that. The placement by divine imputation is considered real. And if we make it real in our lives and we think in those terms, we don't have to live like people that are down here on earth, wallowing in the world system, but rather we can see ourselves at the right hand, having been raised and having gotten victory over all of this stuff, our sin nature, over the world system, over Satan and his demons. And when our heads are there, God can accomplish huge things. But if we are going to get in the way and try to do it our way, it's always going to get us into difficulty. And sometimes people live their lives in difficulty because they're unwilling to do it God's way in this matter. And this provision of resurrection life, yes, it's important in past tense salvation. It's part of the gospel. It's an essential part of the gospel. I was reading an article in a magazine the other day, and it was a, what do I want to call it, a Christian magazine? Professed to be, but anyway. And at the end of the article, the punch was, Christ died for your sin, or no, died and was buried and he rose again, left out the sins part. But it was very clear, the person who was being interviewed made that very clear, that that's what you believe to be saved. And I was, of course, pleased. I hate to have to be pleased at that. The reason I'm pleased is because I don't see it in many places. And so when I see it, I'm blessed. I'm encouraged. I'm thinking, maybe this person's a believer in that matter. And that's important. And so what do? We do like God does. And here, along the edge, we're going to be keep reviewing imputation. Imputation is translated reckon. It's translated to count. It's translated, well, it's translated impute. Romans 4, you have four translations of that. I'll get to my verb. So it occurs a lot of times, but it's obscured because of the most different kinds of translation. In Romans 4, God imputes. Now, it's kind of interesting. I'm going to go there because I'm going to forget it if I don't do it now. And let's go to Romans 4, which is the imputation chapter. And in Romans 4, in chapter 4, verse 25, Romans 4 and verse 25, it gives us a hint as to why resurrection is so important to our tenses of salvation. It says, let's read 24 so we hit the antecedents. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, since we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, out from among dead ones, and there's one of those first-class conditions of sins, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And there's our agiro form. He was raised because of, or with reference to, or for the sake of, or with a view to our justification. Now, I just gave you several translations of the way that prepositional works. He's raised so that we can be justified. What is justification? Justification means we have been declared righteous. Without his resurrection, we do not have his righteousness. And so that resurrection is very important here in this matter. And there is the word, it's translated in verse 24, impute. It's a mess when you go down through this. I don't have this one marked, so I can't look as quick as I normally would like to, but you'll see impute, you'll see reckon, you'll see count, and the one I'm not remembering, I'm not seeing in this, but it's there on it. And so when we're reminded of this imputation, I sit when I write the synopsis of a message, and I keep arm wrestling. Some of the people that I know are newer on my list, do they understand what imputation is? I use it. I assume that most will understand it. It just means we count it like God counts it. We assume it to be absolutely true because God knows it's true. And so we get on the same page. And it's the same verb that's translated reckon in Romans 6:11. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed in the sin nature. And so that becomes important to us. And so as we look at it, and we're going to come back to Colossians 3:1 in a moment, but I want to read that as we move in that direction. It says, since you have been risen together with Christ, seek those things above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You're right. We're going to come there next week too. And so we will be there. In this matter, we have been risen. And there's a soon preposition right there with we are co-raised, we're together raised, we're identified in his resurrection as having participated in that resurrection. And so it's rather interesting as we go to Ephesians 2:6. We will have crossed this passage more than once, several times as we move through this, and you can see why. Let's go back to Ephesians 2, and that's why I wanted to read it in scripture reading this morning, because you have in the context a progression. It says in verse 4, it says, the God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. The God. It's a reference to God the Father. And that sets up the subjects and tying these soon words together in a moment. And so in verse 5, it says, we were dead in sins. There's no soon there, though we were together in sin. We existed as dead ones. That was our existence. I'm referring to the participle here. We existed as dead ones before we got saved. Now, some of you are better reminded of how dead you were before you got saved than some of the others of us. You know, when you're saved, when you're fairly young, you don't always pay attention. Maybe your memories are not established of how dead you were and what a mess things were because we were living in a different realm. They say that by the time you get into third grade, and I don't know what it is today, it was when I was in the school business. When you get into third grade, you should be able to think some abstract thoughts. And kids younger than that can't think abstract thoughts. Of course, tell me that, and I'm going to start teaching kids younger. And the challenge was in Christian school. You can't teach kids abstract thoughts, so what did we do? We taught theology proper in kindergarten. That's what we did. I mean, those kids can get some abstract concepts in their heads about who God is. They may not be as clean and in depth, but look at what we are like as we've been around and we understand. You're talking about the God of power. We're still working on understanding the power of God, and as kids, they could understand it probably more simply than we can, because we understand some of this, all-knowing, that very idea. They can get those abstract thoughts to a degree. And in this matter of, the Father, we were dead in sins, we can look back and we can say, well, I was, I don't remember it. That's awful for me. Not that I want to remember. I know enough to know that I don't really want to remember. The things I do remember from then, I would like to forget. The things I do remember from then are an embarrassment to me, because I should have known better early out. And I was conscious in that case. So, we were dead in sins. And then he goes on and said, he's made us alive together, and that's where we were last week. By grace you are saved. Kind of interesting. He said, oh, taps you on the shoulder and says, oh, by the way, by grace you're saved. It's grace. You know, sometimes you say, well, yeah, I deserve to be made alive. No, 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 it's by grace you're saved. And so that's there. It's interesting that most translations do put that in a parenthesis. It's going to be reiterated in verse 8. In that matter. And then he says, he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. So he has raised us up together. And the verb here is in first aorist, active indicative. That means he actively raised us. Now, you see, the antecedent is the God back in verse 4. And so when we understand that he actively was the one involved, we were the passive ones. We received the action. And so because God did that, I can say that I rose when Christ rose. That's because God did it. You know, I wouldn't have dared say, in 3 days I will raise again, arise again, stand again. I couldn't. That would be one of the more stupid statements that a person could make. It just wouldn't work. And so, I will rise again. And so when we look at this, it's interesting how often and how much of the Father is involved in resurrection. And what I want to do, if I can find my page of all of this, I want to read some of these passages. Obviously, I'm not going to read 22 verses. I would like to, but we'll get maybe half of them on it. When we see our agairo form, that's 17 times that agairo. That means to wake, arouse, to wake, to bring to alertness, bring back to life, in that sense occurs. And so let me read a few of those related to the Father. Of course, let me read that one. What Christ had to say, he says, John 2:19 says, destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. I will raise it up. So there's his active involvement in resurrection. And you know what's funny to me? He said that, and the Jews remembered what he said. They understood resurrection better than the disciples did. And you know, the Holy Spirit had to ring their bells to remind them, an angel of God did. And they said in Matthew 27:63, sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will raise again. They remembered. Disciples that day really be jogged on it. And you had that one disciple that says, let me see the wounds in his hands and his feet and his side. And he really remembered he was going to raise again, didn't he? Then he stops and says, my Lord and my God, when he saw the facts. Not through eyes of faith, but through eyes of the physical manifestation of the testimony of real resurrection. Now the Father raised him. I've got lists in your notes if you care. There's a lot more. Acts chapter 3, verse 15 says, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised up from among dead ones. Killed the Prince of Life. Acts 4:10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from among dead ones, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. See, God raised him. I mean, it's very clear the Father is involved. When he talks about that, he's essentially talking about that human nature, that human body on that. Acts 5:30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a cross or tree. Acts 10:40, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. And the God is the subject of these. Let's see, I'm going to skip some of these because I've got the whole list here. One day. Acts 26:8. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise up the dead ones? Now there's the Father's involved in our resurrection. Romans 4:24. We read this when we read 25 because it establishes context. Since we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord out from among dead ones. Let me skip a few. If you're a Romans roader, I'm going to skip Romans 10:9. Not because I'm being malicious, but that verse had been so mutilated. I mean, you got to confess to be saved. Sounds to me like a little work salvation. If you don't confess, you're not saved. I read the context and I know exactly what it says in the early part of 10. 1 Corinthians 6:14. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will raise us up by his own power. You're right. The word power is dunamis or dunameo is our verb. And it's the word for inherent power by the attribute of power. By that inherent attribute of power. It's up front here. Okay, we don't have it early in 15 of 1 Corinthians, but we have it later in 15:15. It says, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. You see, the Father, it's the only time in 1 Corinthians 15 where it says the Father did it. Now we have the Son that's doing it in that section. I like these verses. The reason I wanted to read some of these is because they are reminding us that the Father's one's going to raise us in this matter. 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us together with you. And what is interesting, it says he will raise us up soon, Jesus, together with Jesus. There's our soon. Did we hit that? I'm trying to remember. I had so many of these listed. Let's see. Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from up from among dead ones. Ephesians 1:20. It says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him out from among dead ones. And we are going to return here next week, Lord willing, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. And we'll be working some of that then. And 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised out from among dead ones, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath that is coming. That's a beautiful verse on it. I'm so glad we don't have to look forward to the wrath in that matter. Hebrews 11:19, accounting that God was able to raise him up. He had the power to raise him up, dunatos, to raise him up even out from among dead ones, from whence also he received him in a figure. And I'm just breaking that one off. The last verse I want to read in this one is 1 Peter 1:21. And when it says, who by him do believe in God that raised him up out from among dead ones and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Sounds like the Father had something to do with the resurrection in this matter. And that's just a guy rope. You want the others? Okay, I'll do that. I'm going to look at the five that are anistemi, and that is, it says in Mark 8:31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the priests and scribes and be. Whoops, I don't have Father on that one. After 3 days. Rise again. That's the wrong list. Okay, I'm sorry. I have too many lists up here. That's one that says he raised himself. Okay, John 6:39. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I shall lose nothing. That in this, that it should raise again in the third day, in the last day, and there you have an indirect reference to the Father. Verse Acts 2:24. It's funny he uses both verbs in that Acts 2 that Peter uses them. Whom God hath raised up, there you have the God raised up, having loosed the pains of death. There's a line that goes with it. Loose the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it, be seized by it. Krateo is our verb. In 2:32 goes on, this Jesus that God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. What an interesting statement. He says all witnesses, and our all is pantes from pos. All witnesses. This is interesting because there's not everyone there dead in that sense. Acts 13:34, and as concerning that he raised him up out from among dead ones, now no more to return to corruption or thorough decay. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Last one is in Acts 17:31. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he, that is the Father in the context, has raised him out from among dead ones. Need some convincing? I think that should be sufficient. And that the Father was active, an active agent in the resurrection of Christ. The Father was an active agent in your resurrection in Christ. The Father did. It's a bigger deal than most people want to think when they start to get a handle on it. God the Father was an active agent in it. The Son was an active agent. I believe the Holy Spirit was involved in it as well, though we don't have these two verbs used with the Holy Spirit's role. And so you have the Father involved in both of these. In Ephesians 2:6, it's very clear. It says that he has raised us, indicative mood, together with him. Now you have to supply to him, the soon has to find two parties in order to make it work. And so dead bodies are awakened to life together with Christ and to one another. It's interesting, you go to church and you're going, and if you think about it, anybody that's in the church building that is a true believer has been raised from the dead by the Father. We're all resurrected people sitting here. Are we behaving like resurrected people is a big question. That's practical. You know, we don't have to. We can live in this newness of life that we talked about a little bit last week. We can live in that manner because we have been resurrected. And what a blessing that is in that sense. And so he uses an aorist verb here, and he says, at the point of Christ's resurrection, you were there together with him. At that moment, that physical body of his human nature was exited the tomb. You were involved with that exit from the tomb because you were raised from the dead in him. God the Father says that work was that good. Wow. And you think you go out in the world and you're walking around with that kind of a blessing? Man, it's hard not to get your head where it belongs. But it's where it needs to be when we understand that. At that point in time, active, direct action of the Father. We've already mentioned that more than once. And it's an indicative mood. In my notes, I said, it's a fact. There's so many ways to describe these grammatical principles, and that's one of them. It's a fact. It's certain. It's not changeable. I often use this in the classroom. One of my favorite messages that I heard in seminary by somebody that wasn't faculty or grad when I was in San Francisco, they came and preached, and it was interesting. Charles Woodbridge came and he got up in chapel and he said, my message today is the immutability of the indicative mood. I thought, that is one good seminary message title. I wouldn't suggest we do it in church, but in seminary, yes. And boy, that got me. I don't know how many of the other students, I wanted to see what he had to say and how he was going to use the grammar. And did a good job on it. And I thought, yeah. And God used that to say, you can do some of this. I mean, it's okay to do this in certain environments. And the immutability. Immutability means unchangeability. If you see an indicative mood, it says it's a fact. You can't change the facts. Well, I mean, sometimes you'll have indicatives with some other forms around them, but that's rather clear. And so that makes a huge difference. Now, the next passage is Colossians 2:12. And we've been here too. We've been down this progression. I handed that chart out because it helps you understand this progression. You'll see the same context several times in that chart. And I'm going to read Darby here. The only reason I'm going to read Darby is because I like the flavor of the passive here a little bit better. It says, buried with him in baptism, in which we have also, we have been also raised with him through faith of the working of God who raised him out from among dead ones. The other thing I liked about Darby, he didn't translate it operation. It sounds like some surgeons involved here. The word operation, it's actually the working. It's energia in this place. Now, the progression here, there's a progression. Now, when we were here before, I didn't go clear back to 10. It says, you are complete in him. Complete in him. I probably think we maybe ought to keep pulling out in complete in thee. We sing that once in a while, like at forums and at other places. I smile when I go to Titusville because they have that there, and they'll sing complete in thee. And it's, again, another positional truth song. And that's right out of this verse. We're in the fullness. We're made the fullness. That's the other way to look at complete in thee. It's pleroma, the same root word. And so we're complete in him. So that's part of a progression in this section. In 2:11 it says we're circumcised in him. This is a spiritual kind of thing that comes from baptism, spirit baptism. Not baptism that people in Reformed theology make circumcision and water baptism one and the same. And so you have to watch that. Then we saw buried together with him, and then now, as we come to this verse, you have just a second. I got to get my bearings here where I are. Okay, there I am. I had to put my finger over this so I couldn't see it. So we were buried with him. We were there last week. In him also, you are risen together, is what it actually says. In him. So wherein? In him. In whom? That's positional. He's got a double whammy here. In him is because I am in the body of Christ. And because I'm in the body of Christ, I am raised together with him. And they're simultaneous. They go on at the same time. We were placed in Christ. The minute you believe the gospel, God the Father saw you as raised. Because you're in Christ. And so we're together. So together in him. And seen in his resurrection. And so that is where we need to have our focus in this matter. And once again, he's going to do very much the same thing, only uses a participle here. We were raised together him. And I put a note in my notes just to remind you of the definition. We were awakened to rise. We were dead. But he woke us up to rise. He made us alert. He gave us life again. And that's all inherent in this idea of Egeiro. And so at the point of his resurrection, that's what happened. He woke. And I mean, I always try to think, you know, I see all three persons involved in the resurrection of Christ. Who started it? Did Christ tap the human nature or human body of Christ on the shoulder and say, hey, time to wake up? Did the Father do that? Or did Christ, a unified thing of all three persons saying, okay, it's that time. It's this point in the decree. We are all going to make sure you're raised. This body is raised. I don't know. But it's interesting how strong it is here. And at that point in time, direct divine intervention, and the main verb is back to the word circumcised, and these are all dependents, explaining a little bit further about what's happening there. And then it says, through the agency of the operation, through the agency of the working of God. And then the God again is one raising out, the one who raises out those from among dead ones. The Father is involved. Now I trust you're seeing in this message the emphasis is going to be upon God the Father. Yes, we've looked at some of the passives. We're passive, he's active. But we've looked at Christ's action. But because of the predominance of the Father in this, we need to have our attention drawn in that direction. 22 verses is a lot. Or let's just say 20 round. It works that way. That's important. That's a lot of verses to tell us something that's really important to God. And so it should be important to us. And so because he does that. And so we have this power. Now, the next passage is, again, we're working in familiar turf. Because we're going on down just a few verses to chapter 3 and to verse 1. And in 3:1, it says, since you have been risen together. Now, I translated since. I don't often say why. And I might say it's a first-class condition, which I know is over most of your heads. It's a grammatical term. There are four conditions in Greek. And there's what we call a conditional particle. It's a term or compounded term that would be translated if we learn it in vocabulary that way. But if it's a first-class condition, it's not translated if it's since. If you have an if particle in front of what the indicative mood we've been talking about, indicative, that statement of fact, if you have an if in front of a statement of fact, it's a since. One grammarian says it's assumed to be true for the sake of argument. It's assumed to be a fact. And so that's what is happening here. It's just good Greek grammar. Unfortunately, when I took baby Greek, I took it out of Summer's grammar. Summer's grammar is one of the best grammars that I know. Do you know the thing that was deficient in Summer's? He did not have a good section on conditional sentences. And that is really important material from my point of view. I got it in the intermediate grammar with Dana and Maddie and went to a lot of other places. In my Summer's, that I used in seminary, I have a handwritten half sheet that's almost full on both sides with the rules for conditional sentences because I thought it was that important. And my Greek prof didn't require it. I just knew that it was important and I put it there, so it's a part of my, I look at it and man, did I write that poorly then? I'm trying to improve on it and I think I'm getting worse in that matter. But it's an if with an indicative mood that is a first-class condition. And the indicative mood is in that verb, that risen together with. And so it's in first aorist passive indicative. You were passive, risen together. Someone else did the job. They accomplished the task. And so I make that note in the notes, the statement of fact. The conditional particle, which is I here. There are some others, different kinds. It's an interesting complexity of it. And then co-raises in an indicative mood. And therefore you translate, since you were co-raised. And I know, it's awful when you have little grammatical things like that that you need a whole lot of help for. How are you going to find out it's an indicative mood? It's tough. There are a couple of other tools you can do it with easy. Otherwise, as seminarians, they should memorize all of that and be able to figure out indicative moods are indicative moods and not subjunctives and not imperatives and not anything else. And so that's what we have here. And so we translated since. It is assumed to be so. It's accepted as true. and he uses it as a basis, as if it's, since it is true, seek those things which are above. Which are above. Above. As if, where is above? You know, it's kind of interesting. If you just see the word above, you're left dangling. We're here in Cherry Grove. Above from Cherry Grove is a different above than it is in Titusville, Florida. Because if you go straight up, of course they practice that there, you know, they go up and always, it's always interesting because they're always trying to loop out over the ocean so they won't blow up Titusville. Or those areas when they launch those gadgets in there. But if you went straight up from here and straight up from there, never the twain would meet. That's above on it. And what he defines it for us here. It's nice when God makes the definition clean. He says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of the God. Okay? So the above is up where Christ is seated on the right hand of the Father. And so we can assume a few things. One is that it's north. And when we go north, we're all going to get to the same place at the right time. We have a lot of help in the rapture. And furthermore, we won't have problems with directions. It. You know, it's really interesting you think about that. As human beings, we can be pretty, what do I want to say, pretty haughty about our ability to know where we're going. And then there are those who absolutely know they can't find their way anywhere. I am reading a book. Quit reading these books. It's about a Mennonite, a Russian Mennonite immigrants to Canada in Saskatchewan. And they went over there during the Depression, dirt poor. And they went in to claim some land, so that, I mean, they were going to start farming with land that had been not totally undeveloped. They got a quarter of a section, which is about, what is it, about a quarter of a mile square, full of timber and brush and all of this stuff, and they had to clear it by hand, and they had to build a house, so it meant they cut the timber, and they had to trim it, and hopefully beat the northern Saskatchewan winter. Well, they finally got some cows, and the cows were just free range, but they had to be milked. And they were a little concerned there were certain sections of the property that were like quicksand, only it wasn't a quicksand, but if a cow got in up to its belly, it couldn't get out. And so they kind of had to listen, and they had bells, and they could tell their own cows from other cows by the sounds of the bells. Well, they heard the cows go off, and they couldn't hear the bells, and they thought they may be stuck in it's not tundra up there, but it's that kind of thing. And so the mother in this and one of the daughters went to find the cows. Well, they listened for bells. And that's what they were to listen, find their cows, find their bells, so they get them back to milk them. And so they looked, they were way out, and they got totally lost. And their whole dependence was on hearing those bells. Because they knew if they could find the cows, and if they had to get them out of the stuck in the mud, if they got them out, that they would go home. They would lead them home. And so it was really tenuous. Men folk came home and they weren't there, and they were listening, and everybody was listening for the bells. And finally, they heard them. And what those cows would do, they'd get underneath a bush or a tree and sleep. And so they weren't moving their heads around enough to ring the bells. And when they woke up, then they finally found them. Totally lost. And When we are headed for the right hand, and when we do it in our communication with the Father and in those elements, when we think in those terms, it's interesting. We have the divine guide that gets us there. Because we're in Christ, we don't have to have a cowbell to get us there. Though in the rapture is kind of interesting. We're going to hear, there'll be a trump. I think we're going to hear the trump. And what's the trump for? I think the trump is telling us which way we're going, so we won't feel like we're lost. And we'll head north. And that. But it's interesting. That is where, as resurrected ones, and what we seek are where, at the right hand. Things above are at the right hand. Now, be careful. Things here is a neuter. True. But that doesn't mean that they are like that thing. Oops. I suddenly thought we didn't have a phone up here, so I didn't worry about it. But it's not substantial. It's not a physical thing. The context tells us what these things are. It all involves our position in Christ and our benefits in that positional package. I feel like I'm getting old when I think it's been 15, 20 years ago that I handed out the text of Colossians 2 and 3. And what did I do? I went through and I picked up every neuter in that section and underlined it so that it would be visible. And it tells you it's not something up there. Don't get mad at me what I'm going to say now, but it doesn't mean you focus your attention on the blood of Christ up there because it's a thing. There are those who think that you have to focus your attention on the blood. I understand it's there. I think about it. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't. I'm thinking about what that blood provided. And that's how I got there. And so that makes the difference. So it's at the right hand of the Father. So we set our attention on those things. Now, that's the next verse. Set your affection. We all know here, I trust, the word affection ain't the right word. It's the wrong word. It's the word phroneo in the Greek. And the word phroneo means to set your frame of mind or your reflective thinking. I looked for years to try to find some clip art that would do the job, and I finally found it for a forum a few years ago. And I used to say, reflective thinking is what gurgles through your plumbing. That's what happens. And what I found was a whole bunch of pipes and plumbing in a big picture, and it was my example of reflective thinking. It's what gurgles through your mental plumbing. Your mind is always going on it. So that's the idea. It's reflective. It's bouncing between the walls. It's bouncing in a framework. And so those are all ways to understand this thing of reflective thinking. And so set your reflective thinking on things above, not on things upon earth. Or upon the earth. Let's do it that way. It's easy to get our reflective thinking down here. How many of you hit the panic button when you heard the news yesterday? Justice Scalia died. And of all the justices to die, there were some others that were more eligible.
Yeah, before.
But it was interesting. I heard about it this morning. I didn't have any news or anything on at all, so I had no idea that he died. And my reaction was, well, the old world system is cranking along, and there's going to be created a lot of interesting things between, let's see, it's middle of February, January. Interesting problems on it. But you know, there's no need to panic. Because if we set our reflective thinking on earth, you probably get ulcers. That doesn't even require the wrong bacillus to get them. And I always smile. The battle that went over ulcers. you know, these doctors in Australia said there was a bacillus and you treated it with an antibiotic for some of them. And they cured about 2/3 of the cases. And everybody poo-pooed them. All of the GI doctors thought, no, these guys are crazy. Well, they were crazy all right. They ended up a Nobel Prize in medicine for it and cured a huge amount of problems with ulcers. There are also other kinds, but I smiled. But when you things on earth will do that, they will make life miserable for you. You'll wake up in the night worried about what's going to happen to planet Earth. Have you thought about the asteroid that's going to be, it's coming our direction, and it's going to be closer than should be very comfortable on it. Maybe the rapture's coming, and that asteroid's called Wormwood. No. Anyway, that's what happens. So, Colossians 3:1. And the focus upon this thing is on things above, not on things on the earth. Because we're resurrected. You realize by resurrection, we are above this stuff down here. We're only temporary residents here. I talked to Grant last night. He's teaching the 33 riches of grace in Christ Jesus. He called me and he thought that Chafer had maybe made a mistake. He just took one verse and put it as two different points on it. And next, it's next week, I think, or week after next, he will be dealing with our politics is in heavens. And so I said, politema. When he says, oh, whatever. But he's going to be teaching that because it's great. I'm just kind of interesting right now. Grant is going through the 33 things in Brisbane. Jeff May is going through the 33 things in Broadbent, Oregon. And there's a brother here that asked me for 33 things, the 33 riches of grace, not long after he first showed here. And it's been fun. Brother Erlen has been enjoying those 33 things. It's just interesting how, what, some people would say, how Chafer from the grave is ministering. But he is. I mean, well, not he, the one who wrote the book is, through those great truths. And I smiled when I've been talking to Grant. I talked to Jeff down there about it. And I think, can't get too much better than that. You know, so, anyway. So, we all participated in Christ's resurrection as Christians. If you're a Christian, you've been raised. If you're not a Christian, you haven't been raised. And so all have participated in his resurrection. And this sharing involves an intimate togetherness with Christ. And the Father counts this to be true and looks back to the resurrection event at the Christian as really and actually sharing in the resurrection. God can do that. He can look back and see it as real, but he can also see it as actual. Again, because he's not linear, he looks at the whole thing at once. We can't understand that, but that's true. And he does this because he's God and he's not bound by time. In Christ, now, I am what I will be. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to think in terms of resurrection life. What a blessing it is to be so intimately bound with our Savior, to be seated at the right hand, to be identified with that work that He has done so closely that it's personal for each of us. And we can say, I died, I was buried, I rose from the dead. And we know it's all a gracious provision of God, and it's not just imaginary. It's real because it's what you said. And we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.
Well, we were going to talk about this.